grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scriptures God breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open a word this morning to James chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 13, kind of refresh our thinking for what we've studied last Sunday. And if you didn't get last Sunday's, you need to get the tape and listen to it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Chapter 5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. That whole section, actually down through 11, we'll see that there's a prophetic thrust there. And there's several keys that point that out. When we get into it, we'll see that he's talking and challenging really that last generation of the church age. That last generation. And, or is what I call it, the rapture generation. But anyway, going after them with both feet. And what is your priorities in life? But anyway, we'll get into that probably Wednesday night. Okay, let us pray. How much gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we give you the praise and the thanksgiving for all that you have provided for us in and through Christ, our salvation, our provision for each day. And we just are so grateful for your faithful provision. And we just pray that as we study your word, may your truths that you have preserved here for us, as the Holy Spirit illuminates these things, may they be unfolding to your truth to us so that we understand the standard that you desire for us to live and to function by, so that we can bring honor and glory to you in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness and providing for Mabel's daughter as she went through that surgery. And we just, she's doing so well and ahead of schedule. We just thank you for that and pray that she will recognize her need of Jesus Christ as her Savior. We also would thank you for your faithful provision for Caleb and also for Jackie and their special needs. We just pray that you continue to provide for them. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry with the release time and the young people there, the youngsters at the junior church. We just pray that you continue to meet her needs and provide the strength that she needs to carry on her ministry. We'd also thank you for John and Lynn White and their ministry there in Papua New Guinea. And just pray that you continue to meet their needs as they seek to train and equip the young men to pastor the churches that have been founded there among the Gimi people. Now, Father, we thank you also for the privilege of living in this nation with the freedom and liberty, freedom that's not free, but has to be bought. And we just thank you for those that are serving this morning to make sure that we have that freedom and liberty. Thank you for a president who sees the issues. We just pray that you continue to meet his needs and provide for him the right input so that he can make good, solid decisions so that we can maintain the freedom and liberty that we have here in this nation. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May it be productive for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verses 13 and 14 really hits at the idea of presumptuous planning. Making your plans apart from God and His Word. And it's an easy trap to fall into, but it's one that can lead to some very serious issues in our lives, as we've seen. And it goes through, as we mentioned here, the verse 14, with a focus on the brevity of life. What's really important? Because no matter if you live 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, it's short in comparison to the overall picture. And what's really important needs to be focused on. Life is but a vapor, he said, we saw there. Now, and what James does here with this section is expose a couple of fallacies in their presumptive planning. First, the fallacy that you can predict what tomorrow will bring. You don't know. And as we looked at Psalm 27:1, when we boast in our plans, we do so totally in disregard of the warning there that said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Reiterating exactly what he said here. The second thing that fallacy is that we are disregarding the uncertainty of life. How do you know if you will even be here tomorrow? None of us do. None of us do. I always say, yeah, well, the odds are that we'll be here tomorrow. Yeah, well, maybe. But you don't know for sure. Only God knows what tomorrow holds and will bring. And we need to commit our tomorrows to Him, knowing that He will provide for us and not do us wrong or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 hits at that very, very strongly. He will not forsake you. Not forsake you. But as we think about the brevity of life, the transitory nature of life, as we noted, why should any of us, as advancing believers, remove ourselves, even for however brief a time, from that which gives life meaning and purpose and has impact for all eternity? In other words, being in fellowship, responding to the truth of the Word of God, living it out, or as we saw earlier in chapter 1, taking that word and implanting it in our thinking, in our frame of reference, and then doing it, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, who deludes themselves. We need to be sure and make decisions in our life not to separate ourselves from the Word of God and consistent face-to-face teaching. Otherwise, we end up fast moving towards falling for some of the distortions and stuff of the cosmos out there. Anyway, which brings us to verse 15, where we pick up this morning. Here, he introduces the proper mental attitude that we ought to have as we go through life. And basically, it's obeying God's will. But to obey God's will, you got to know what God's will is and where you're going to find it. Right here in the book. And what does he say in verse 15? Instead, Instead of what? Instead of what we just saw in verses 13 and 14, making presumptuous plans, forgetting the brevity of life. It says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we also do this, and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Is all boasting evil? No. And we'll look at some things that point that out. Verse 15, that first phrase there, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. The instead looks back to what he's been, as I say, what he's been laying out here since verse 13, making their plans without God. And he draws the contrast with what they should be thinking and saying in their life. It's a third class condition. What's a third class condition? That's one that recognizes your volition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Third class condition, along with the word thello for desire, to will, to desire. So it recognizes that maybe the person in view, the believer, will, maybe he won't. Maybe he'll just stick in his presumptuous planning and going his own direction and run up against the brick wall one of these days. A phrase here that recognizes the bona fide lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal life, in your niche, as you take his word seriously and apply it. He is truly dominant, that should be the dominant influence in your life through his word, not through people. And I see in the It pops its head up every now and then in some of the journals, and it's picked up in certain groups and stuff. But some of this goofy mentoring stuff, where you got to have somebody looking over your shoulder, checking up on you. Well, did you read your verses today? Did you do this today? Did you witness to five people today, or whatever the criteria they set? And it's coming back around again in some places, which I would have thought wouldn't have happened, but did. But anyway, the word is what we've got to respond to individually. And our plans, our desires need to be responsive or influenced by his word. We shall live and also do this or that. We shall live and also do this or that. Not only our lives, but also the ability to carry out planned activities depends on God's provision and our use of it. He makes the provision, but are we going to use it? There's where the volition comes in, the choice. Are we going to take in his word? Are we going to study it? Are we going to make it a part of our frame of reference, our convictions? Or are we just going to float along and just go along to get along and, you know, whatever? As believers, we can no more live and function apart from the Word of God than you can in your life go a week without food and water. But we need to see that and understand that. It's so important for us. And as believers, having some doctrine resident in our soul and our thinking, I mean, they would, and he's addressing here, group of believers, I mean, they would all agree and say, yeah, this is what you should do. But it's not an active part of their thinking, their mental attitude. In the routine evaluation of the circumstances of life and the planning of their life, it's not a part of it. The question is the word a part of yours and your frame of reference and your thinking? That's the key thing that he's challenging us with here. Do you actively seek his will? His direction in the decisions that you make. The future tense, he puts the living, to live here. You shall live in a future tense, which recognizes in all probability their lives and activities will continue. And so they are to direct their future in cooperation with God and His will, being directed by His word. These believers have said in verse 13 that they are not including the word into their thinking, their actions, their lifestyle, the process of seeking God's wisdom and will as they make decisions. Verse 13 says, you know, they're just going about doing this, that, and whatever, irregardless, not even looking to the Lord for direction through His word. We need to be careful that we don't become guilty of this indifference to the will of God as you make decisions in your life. So the verse says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that, as long as it's consistent with His will. Now, let's summarize some things here. What do we got here? Got a few. Ooh, 13. Point one, facing life's uncertainties and being able to think and to say this, what verse 15 says, is a part of growing up spiritually. It's a part of growing up spiritually. Maturing, you know, the part of the maturation process. You know, recognizing spirituality itself is it's an absolute. You either are or you're not. But when I say growing up spiritually, I'm talking about the maturation process. And that really gets down to the nuts and bolts of are you really taking the Word of God seriously and putting it into use in your life, or is it just something you're doing to impress somebody else? Two, a part of worldliness, which has been his subject since the first part of chapter 4, is excluding God from one's thinking and one's plans. Self-centeredness is probably one of the major focuses of worldliness. Remember, worldliness is an attitude, is thinking that flows into one's actions. But it begins with one's thinking, as we noted. Point three. One aspect of maturation is to be able to readily accept God's veto power in our lives. Get that now. Be willing to accept God's veto power in our lives. Now, oftentimes people jump up and down and say, well, gee, I've got an open door to do this or that. It's what they assume. The doors are open, I can go do this. Paul had many open doors, and they were the wrong doors to go through. And he knew it. Just because the door is open doesn't mean it's the thing to do. You need to go back and check verses to Scripture. Four. Point four. What he does is always, always in our best interest. We've got to come to grips with that. His decisions, His will, is always in our best interest. And we need to understand, you know, the provision is going to be there if we're going to use it. That's the key. That's the whole premise of the situation. Are we going to be willing to use it? The only way that this is possible, that His way is in our best interest, as if we're doing what? Walking by faith, walking by the Spirit. But this walking by faith, you know, we throw out that phrase, oh, we're going to walk by faith, or sing about it, whatever. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Several subpoints here, just to explain some things here related to that, to remind us of some things that we studied in the past, I believe. A number of years ago, there was a guy, what was his name? Friesen, I think. Anyway, wrote a fascinating book about decision-making in the will of God. Had some really fascinating things in there, challenging a number of different directions. And then his Calvinism jumped off the page in the latter part of it, destroyed everything he did in the first part of the book. So it was kind of interesting, but... And it was hard for me to see how somebody could write something, do so well, and then turn around and destroy the whole thing by his rank 5-point Calvinism in the latter part of it. But so if you rip the book in half, threw the other half away, you got some truth. But it all went back to this aspect of faith and walking by faith. Point A. From the perspective of faith, and we always look at faith as what is the object of the faith. And now we're talking about for believers. The believer recognizes that God has neither abandoned him nor turned against him, even though he is experiencing some really tough tests, whatever it might be. It can go in all kinds of directions, health tests, job tests, whatever. Whatever you feel is the worst test that you could have. Just look back just a few pages to Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money, everything being motivated by materialism, lust, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, and this is the important part, I will never desert you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you. And this is a very strong statement. Very strong statement. He will never desert you. He will never forsake you. Point B. Faith recognizes that these crucibles of life, these tests, these pressures, back, remember, the whole chapter 1 was really, most of it was dealing with that aspect of the tests and the pressures in life, are a part of the refining process. Refining process. You take metal, and you heat it up, the ore, this kind of thing, heat it up, and get all the impurities to float to the surface and skim it off, the dross off. And that's what these tests are designed to do. To skim off the dross of human viewpoint, reliance on self, self-centeredness, all the things that we tend to drift to. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. When we started James, I was debating at that point doing either James or Peter. Well, we may end up getting there next, but we'll see. He has some tough things to challenge us with here. But anyway, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, what? That the awesome provision that we have because of our inheritance that we have in Christ, that he talked about in verse 5 and 4. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, in your life, daily, for a little while, and life is but a little while in a perspective from eternity, if necessary, well, first class condition, since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, tests, pressures, that the proof of your faith, skimming off the dross here. Are you going to rely on the human viewpoint or divine viewpoint? What is, as you face those tests and pressures? See, the key is, when he uses the words here for testing and proof here, he's using words that says, you know, you made the right choice, you went with the truth of the Word of God, and you didn't go with the human viewpoint stuff because you passed the test. You passed it. That's a proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. The test, the pressure, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when your life is going to be evaluated, the Bema Seat. What did you do with the Word of God? Sin isn't the issue there. That was judged at the cross. It's, what did you do with doctrine, with truth? And that's why Friday night we talked about some of the issues related to how come the doctrinal decline in the culture these days, because it's not being taught like the Word isn't being taught like it should be. You got all kinds of gimmicks, all kinds of different programs out there to put people in their seats for the wrong reasons. And it's funny, and I didn't read the mail Friday. No, actually it came Saturday in the mail. I get a newsletter from this organization, and their whole subject was the same thing I was covering Friday night. I said, thanks. How about getting it to me a little bit sooner, you know? Give me a little more documentation. They were going in the same direction. But I thought it was kind of interesting. But anyway, point C. Faith realizes that wisdom, when I refer to wisdom, talking about divine viewpoint wisdom, divine viewpoint, like every other benefit of temporal experience, is acquired progressively. Just like you build a building. You're going to build a brick building. It's one brick at a time. One board at a time, whatever. You don't start at the top. You start at the foundation. You work up. Same thing we need to do with the truths of the Word of God. They need to be built one truth upon another. They build a good, solid structure. He uses that term for building related to our growth. We saw it in Ephesians. Many times, and also it's used as a metaphor for the church being built as stones. We're stones in a building, universal church. But faith realizes that wisdom, like every other benefit of temporal experience, is acquired progressively as part of this process of spiritual maturation, the maturation process. And we should learn from every CHP, every common human problem that we face. Should be a learning process. That is, and it will be, if we're going back and reviewing things through the Word. What's going on here? D. The one walking by faith is committed to gaining wisdom, God's wisdom, not just for the test being faced, but through the present test, looking ahead to the future and whatever it might bring. So we're growing and maturing today, tomorrow, next week, so that we're prepared for the week after, whatever. We don't know. That's why we need to be here consistently, to study your word, God's word all the way through. Point E, the bottom line. That's what that BL is, the bottom line. Our faith rests then on the confident assurance that the one who promises the wisdom, we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 5. Yeah? If you lack wisdom, ask. The provision is there. The one who promises the wisdom in order to face the test will also do it. In other words, he'll provide it, make it available. But see, you've got to choose to hear it, to believe it, and to live it. No one can do that for you. Point five. If our plans truly prosper, It is because God is the unseen power behind them. See, it's His word motivating you to will and to do, as we saw in Philippians. It's the word that motivates in the right direction. Point six. This comes primarily two ways. He uses the circumstances in life that we face, all those circumstances in life that we face, but indirectly through believing and applying His word. You can't separate that. God the Holy Spirit illuminates what you take in. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship when you come to church and sit down, or at any time as far as that goes, because unless you're in fellowship, the word that you know, you're not going to apply correctly. You're going to distort it. You're going to misapply it. You're going to go off in tangents and whatever. Or as John was mentioning this morning, we were downstairs. You run into these people, and you ran into one down in the cities. They're just, you know, this King James stuff, that's the only thing there. And you can't talk to those people. They're whacked out. They have no clue what the Word of God is. But they've got a platform to stand on. The King James is the only thing that's out there. The only Word of God. Now, a couple of passages here. Go back to Joshua. Chapter 1. Get a principle here. The focus of the context is for Israel and their situation that they were facing at the time. But he does make a principle here. Point. They were facing at this point, you're going to do what God says and go in and conquer the land or what? And they ended up doing the or what, and ended up paying for it. But it says, this book of the law, the revelation that's been given to you, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, knowing what the will of God is through the word and being willing to apply it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Because it's functioning on His word, His will, that you find there. Same point is made in Psalm chapter 1. And all through here, you see the heavy emphasis on the choices that are necessary to be made. First three verses here. Verse 1, all the verbs are perfect tense in the Hebrew, which says there's completed action. They made a choice. They did something. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You notice the progression there? His pattern of life is not according to that with the walking. He doesn't stop and evaluate the goofy stuff out there. Doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sit, become comfortable with those that are out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction, or unbelievers. Is a pattern of life and their whole thinking viewpoint. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And what he's saying here is you take that word that's communicated, make it a part of your thinking, your viewpoint, and do what we saw James emphasize. You've implanted it, and you're willing to do it, and not just be a hearer. And the provision is going to be there for those tests of life. It's going to have production, that word in you, when you live it out. You can count on it. It will do that. And you get these people come up over the years, have hit them. Oh, no, I've tried it, but it don't work. I tried it, it doesn't work. And you start quizzing them, and they haven't been really paying attention. They're the ones that show up once a month or whatever. Haven't got a clue what's going on. It doesn't work. But what do you do for it? Okay. Point 7. It is gratifying to know that our plans, our lives, do not depend totally on us for completion, but on Him to provide the resources to accomplish everything, to bring it to pass. A couple of passages. We should be still in Psalms, so go over to Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord. Where's your focus to be? On Christ, on Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your thinking, your desires are lined up with His. Just as we saw in 1 John 5. When you pray according to His will, He answers. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He will do it. He will do it. And the good passage there, Proverbs chapter 3. Five and six. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Total dedication. And do not lean on your own understanding, your own human viewpoint thinking. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And He will make your path straight. Prayer in our life is a major part of this. John notes that in 1 John 3:22. We might just look at that. He does it here in two places, which I just alluded to a little bit ago in chapter 5. But in 3:22, he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight." It's tied, the prayer is tied back to your understanding of the Word and your living it out. That's interesting. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, where do we find His will? Right here. Won't find it in the philosophies of the day, the goofy stuff. And you won't find it, quite frankly, in most Christian bookstores anymore. And what's being peddled, unfortunately. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. He's faithful to provide. And those verses kind of set the criteria, the relationship between prayer and the Word. Point 8. Let's see, I Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10 before we go to point 8. Paul does a little summing up here. I mean, he's been dealing with these hardheads in Corinth for 15 chapters now with all the problems that they've had, basically because they weren't paying attention to the Word and what God the Holy Spirit would illuminate from it. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain or empty, but I labored. See, God makes the provision, but we have to choose to use and apply it. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's not doing it even through you, in a sense. It's with you. It has a big difference, especially in the Greek, the way this emphasizes here. The with is soon, that means in association with. If you're not making the right choices based on truth and doctrine, it isn't going to get done. He's made the provision. It's here. It's been taught for years and years. Now, what are you going to do with it? See, that's the key. Are you going to believe it, live it out, or what? Point 8. What is not required here is to say every time you make a decision, and there are believers that will do this, every time they make a decision, Lord willing or God willing, the concept or principle James is dealing with here is not just repeating a mantra, but to have a constant attitude. Focus on Christ and His Word. Paul, on occasion, when talking about his plans, makes that statement, God's will, and he relates it to God's will. And I can give you a couple passages. I won't take time to look at it. We're running out of time here. I want to finish. Well, I don't know if I can. I was worried that I wouldn't. Well, anyway. Acts 18:21 is one of them. But see, the key is, on other occasions, he doesn't. See, he does in Acts 18:21, Romans 1:10, 1 Corinthians 4:19, and 16:7. But he does not. He omits it altogether in Acts 19:21, Romans 15:28, and 16:3-6. So he doesn't always do that. It's not a requirement, in other words. But to recognize the will of God is not a problem. Put in the right perspective. Point 9. This mental attitude, the desire to do everything in the sphere of His will, as we've been seeing, is to be the objective and conviction of the adjusted and committed believer. Adjusted to the Word of God and committed to it. And it's a world of difference. In other words, not the nominal believer isn't going to be going in this direction because they could care less what the Word of God has to say. 10. In doing this, it takes the fear and the dread out of the future. The fear and the dread of the future. Point 11. And there's all kinds of fears and dreads that we could have. Am I going to have this job tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whatever? I don't know. From my standpoint as a pastor, see, you guys have got to make the choice to show up or else I've got nobody to teach. If you don't decide to show up, You know, this could happen. Everybody decides, you know, they're going to go do something else. They're going to watch football. They're going to do something. Whatever. Go watch the Vikings lose again or whatever. And, I forget who is playing today. I don't know. One thing you probably won't see is the Patriots lose, but anyway. No, it doesn't, really doesn't matter to me. The boys aren't running, so nothing matters. So just, you know. Another 40 days. But this mental attitude, to complete or do the will of God, is to be the objective of the conviction of the adjusted and committed believer. Point 10. In doing this, it takes the fear and dread out of the future. Okay? And the doctors don't understand why I'm not all bent out of shape because I got a bum ticker. You know? You just do with what you've got. You can't, you know. It's out of my hands for the most part. And then point 11. Do not take this verse, this context here, as an excuse not to make plans, or that James is forbidding us to make plans, because it's not. That's a false application of the context. Rather, what James, point 12, is saying is to make your plans in cooperation or conjunction, in conjunction with God, His thinking, His viewpoint. See, remember I draw the old square, the directive will of God. This is what we know from the Word of God. But there's that big area of freedom. Areas where we're going to have to make decisions to do a lot of things that are not covered specifically by some command or whatever in Scripture that is pertinent for church-age believers. But these decisions here will be informed decisions when they're consistent with what we know of the rest of it. And that's the key. These things will inform us about a lot of things. I mean, it's in the best example that you can come up with in one way is that it's not going to tell you who to marry. You've got to make that choice. But it tells you some things about when you come to make that choice, what's important. Make sure they're a believer, but not just a believer, but a believer that's focused on Christ and going in the right direction. Because a lot of people are married to believers that are care less, and it causes a lot of grief downstream. Okay. We need to come to grips with the fact that ultimately God will always have the final word. And the last point, point 13, the question that we must ask, are you relaxed with the idea that God has absolute authority over whether you live today or tomorrow or next week or whatever? Whether you live or not. Are you relaxed with that? You should be. And if you're not, well, we need to get back in the Word and get some foundation going there. Verse 16. We'll get back there. And we get a little bit more done here. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. But as it is, he uses a little adverb here, noon, N-U-N, which emphasizes the now time, the present time, right now in your life type of thing. You boast in your arrogance, he says. You boast your glory in your arrogance. Now, the word for boasting here, it's just a normal common word that's used for boasting. But he puts the sphere of the boasting in a little prepositional phrase here, in your arrogance, which emphasizes arrogance, but braggadocio type of thing. Pretentiousness. Making extravagant claims which they cannot fulfill. And they're doing this to impress others. That's the use of that word there for arrogance. Actually, this is one of the areas of that John talks about in 1 John 2:16 about worldliness. He uses the same word there. And that fits the flow of our context because that's been his focus, James's focus here also on the worldliness. And there in John, though, he uses the phrase the boastful pride of life. And he cites it as the third controlling principle of this world system. And it speaks of that arrogant attitude by which people think more highly of themselves than they ought. It is an ambition to center one's life around themselves rather than God and his thinking, his viewpoint. Those here in the context that James is addressing were guilty of pretentious planning. James says that's a form of pride and arrogance, boasting about their plans to impress others, to attract their admiration. And he says this is evil. Here we see it as the arrogance that they are in control of every facet of their life. And we're not. And we're not. They act as if their human skill, their cleverness, and their positive thinking made them omnicompetent. I coined that. I guess I don't think that's a word. But omni meaning all, you know, competent. Whatever. He says all such boasting is evil. The statement that all such, that kind of boasting is evil, says, okay, there's a boasting that's not evil. And there's a number of places. In fact, we saw it back in verse 9, I think it is, in chapter 1. But let the brother of him, humble circumstance, glory, boast in his high position. What was he talking about here? Boast in his position in Christ. So there is bona fide areas of boasting. Boast in what you have in Christ. Same thing in Philippians 3:3. Boasting there in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, we saw it. Boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for him, for us. And as we come to the Lord's table in the second hour, and we are challenged to rethink through what he has provided for us and his faithfulness to provide us, not only our salvation, but everything that we need for life and godliness. Paul is in 1 and 2 Corinthians dealing with that church and all the problems that he faced. He uses what I refer to as sanctified boasting many times. But when he does, he always focuses on what Christ has accomplished through him, in a sense of, as we saw, with him, as he took the word and applied it, made it, in his life, dealing with the various circumstances. But the evil boasting, as he talks about here, is boasting which relies on oneself, one's own abilities, with no thought of God, no reliance on him at all. These being addressed were operating in their sin nature's area of strength. What's that area of strength? Human viewpoint, human good. Being enamored with their pretentious planning, as we saw in verses 13 and 14, and boasting about those plans to impress others. No one, by their own inherent ability, has ever been saved or advanced to maturation as a believer apart from grace. God's faithful provision is necessary and it's impossible to grow to maturation apart from it. In other words, you can't do it on your own abilities at all. Those that attend Bible study, Bible class are exposed to truth consistently, but concentrating on it, thinking it through, incorporating that truth into your frame of reference, recognizing that that truth is from God, that's another matter. Just see, you can be here all the time and not pay attention, and that happens too. And we need to be focused on what the Word is saying, make it a part of our frame of reference, think things through, and recognize that this is His faithful provision for each of us. Okay, well, we'll have to leave the law of culpability to Wednesday night, and then move on into the prophetic thrust of the next section. He's really dealing with some interesting things here, but we'll get there. Okay, Father, we're indeed grateful that we've had this opportunity this morning to once again be challenged by your word, your truth. We just pray that each of us would recognize that the unfolding of your truth through your word gives light, gives us understanding, and gives us stability in our life. And we just pray that we would be responsive to that standard that we have from your word. And we just pray that each of us would be focused on Christ as we move on through this new year. We just are so thankful for the provision that you've made for us in the past, but we look forward to all the things that are ours in Christ as we move on into this new year. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the faithful provision through Christ our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.